The United Church of God presents Roy Holiday with a sermon titled, World Without War. It was recorded October 13, 2011, in Gatlinburg, Tennessee.
We're here today because God has told us to be here. He's the host of these feasts, and He's called us to feast on His Word. And as we proceed through the festival, I think that you will see that there will be many culinary dishes that will be served up to help you to obey God, to serve Him, create the vision of our future. Last night we heard that God has a plan. Gary Petty painted a vision that Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth. He's going to put down the warring nations and establish His kingdom. Can you imagine a world without wars and violence? It seems incredible to think of a time when the world will be one of peace and harmony and safety. The Norwegian Academy of Science calculates in the last 5,600 years that man has fought 14,451 wars. Out of that number, there have only been 292 years out of 5,600 years that there has been peace. Now, when we say there was peace, man was always preparing for war. But they weren't really out slugging it out with one another. That means that 94% of the time, the humanity has been engaged in warfare. The same institute calculates that there have been 3.4 billion people killed in wars over the millennia. That's staggering. That's a statistic our mind can't even comprehend. Though those statistics, I think, overwhelm us. They don't really make sense. When you break 3.4 billion down, you find that they involve individuals. They involve families. They affect fathers, mothers, children, brothers, relatives. They affect your mate, your children, everyone else. That means that for everyone killed in a war, there are probably at least five people, a dozen, who knows hundreds of people who knew them. And so it's calculated that at least half of the people who have ever lived know of someone who died in a war. And that is horrendous. That's an indictment against humanity and an indictment against Satan the devil. One reason why he has to be removed. Because his very nature is a nature of hatred. It's a nature of violence. It's a nature of taking and getting. And that has to change. When you analyze these figures, that means that 700,000 people die every year. 70 billion per century. In the 20th century alone, 150 million people were killed in wars. I want you to notice what James Madison, one of the early presidents of the United States, had to say. Of all of the enemies to public liberty, war is perhaps the most to be dreaded because it comprises and develops the germ of every other. War is the parent of armies. From those proceed debt and taxes, known instruments for bringing many under the domination of the few. No nation could preserve its freedom in the midst of continual warfare. Brother, what effect has war had on mankind over the centuries? Historically, we find that many lives have been shattered by warfare. All you have to do is look at the current engagements going on in Iraq, Afghanistan, and those areas where you see shattered bodies of soldiers coming back with their legs blown off, with their arms blown off, or half a torso. Well, in the future, the Bible indicates in the book of Revelation that there's going to come a time that in just one battle, one-third of humanity will die. That indicates that man is going to engage and begin to use nuclear warfare, everything at his disposal. In Revelation 16, we read that the greatest earthquake that ever took place will occur because every island will be moved and every mountain will be lowered. We saw recently what happened with an earthquake, with a tsunami that took place in Japan. And I've watched many a video of that particular occasion. Can you imagine the tsunamis that will occur at that point? At the same time, there will be hailstones weighing up to 80 pounds that will fall on humanity. Can you imagine a block of ice falling a mile in the sky, coming down, hitting the roof of your house? It absolutely pulverizes it, and that's exactly what is going to happen at that part. Well, war has ripped apart families. How many marriages have been destroyed because of warfare? How many sons and daughters never knew their dad, had to grow up without knowing one of their parents? How much of the talent pool and leadership pool has been decimated over the years by warfare? How many people have been displaced by war? Recent article, June the 20th, that the United Nations put out, estimates that right now there are almost 44 million people who are displaced. That means they don't have jobs. They don't have a place to live. They've got to go search for food. They go and live perhaps in a camp. They travel miles, maybe hundreds of miles, to try to find food. More than half of these individuals are children. And so we discovered that children especially are the brunt of warfare. Over the years, the cost in human suffering has been staggering, with famine, malnutrition, pollution of the earth. When man finally begins to unleash nuclear weapons in the future, it is simply going to devastate this earth. It will pollute the air. It will pollute the soil. It will pollute the waters. The Bible indicates that the oceans, everything in the oceans will die. Food production will stop. The economic system will collapse. Billions of people, maybe hundreds of millions, I should say, will be displaced and sold as slaves. And when you begin to think about these people, where will they live? What will they eat? How will they be taken care of? Who will watch their children? The worry about education, anything of this nature, will disappear. And as we heard last night, this is not a pretty picture that we face. We want to focus today on one simple thing that God is going to change. And that is, what will this world be like without war going on? What will the world be like without violence taking place? How is God going to eliminate warfare off the face of the earth? We know that Jesus Christ needs to come back and set up his kingdom. How will we help with that? Well, we discover that when God created Adam, he put him in a garden, and Adam looked around, and there was no one comparable to him. He found monkeys, orangutans, horses, bears, whatever you want to say, but he could not find anyone who looked like him, anyone that he could talk to. So God had to create a woman for him. He created Eve. She was a helper, the Bible says, who was made comparable to him. When God looks around for a bride to marry his son, Jesus Christ, who's comparable to the son? Who's on the same level? Who can communicate with him? Who can be his bride? You see, God is in the process of creating that bride. And I see a big part of that bride sitting right here in front of me. You and I are part of the bride of Christ. You and I are being made comparable to Jesus Christ. And eventually, through the resurrection, we will be changed in composition. And we will be comparable to our husband. Jesus Christ is not going to marry an inferior being. He's going to marry one of his own kind. He's going to marry one who has, in their attitude, in their approach, in their heart, in their minds, have been converted to be of the same mind and attitude and approach that he is. So, brethren, that's why we're here today. Let's notice in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 18, a scripture that applies to us and applies to all of those that God has called as the first fruits. Chapter 8, the book of Romans, verse 18. Paul wrote, "I consider that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the Son or the sons of God." And then it goes on to talk about how the creation was subjected to vanity. Brethren, the whole creation, mankind, is waiting on us. They're waiting for you. They're waiting for me. They're waiting for those that God has called, that God is preparing to be a part of that bride. They're waiting for us to get ready so that when Christ comes back, that we can be made comparable and that we will be there. Our duties will be to be a helper to Jesus Christ and to serve. Back here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Luke the 4th chapter, verse 18. We find the mission statement of Jesus Christ. We find Jesus Christ's activities very clearly outlined for us. What he's going to do in the world tomorrow. And you and I are going to have a major part in assisting him. And just as a wife assists her husband, so you and I will be able to assist Jesus Christ. In verse 18, Luke 4, verse 18. Get my scriptures correct here. Luke 4, 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has..." I must be getting old here. Anointed me. That's what happens when you mark your Bible. I got my Bible marked in red here on red, and I've almost blanked out the word. That's no good. "He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." When Jesus Christ returns to the earth, this is exactly what he is going to be doing. Let's focus on two points here to begin with. Proclaiming liberty to the captives, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, when we read this about Christ, he's going to eventually do this for all nations. It will begin with Israel first, and then it will be extended to all nations. At that time, when Jesus Christ's feet come back to the earth, and you and I come back, and we stand on Mount Zion, there are literally going to be tens and hundreds of millions of people who have been displaced, who have been removed from their homes, Families have been ripped apart. Parents will not know where their children are. And they will want a place to dwell. The displaced of this world will want to go home. We will help them. We're going to have to take people. We're going to have to go into caves, pull them out of houses. We're going to have to go hunt them down. Maybe they're hiding. And you and I will come and we will say, Jesus Christ is on the earth. And of course they'll say, sure he is. Because you know, they may not believe immediately what we're telling them. And we will have to guide them. We may have to disappear and reappear, glow a little bit, perform a miracle, do something to get their attention. But we will begin to lead them back. And we will return them safely to their homeland, to their countries, to their cities. But while we're doing this, that won't just happen immediately. We will have to guide them, feed them, clothe them, and assist them. Let's notice in Acts 17, verse 26. Acts chapter 17. And we'll begin to read here in verse 26. We read a principle that he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell upon the face of the earth, and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So God is the one who determines the times that nations rise and fall, the boundaries of where nations should dwell. And one of the things, one of the disputes that will have to be handled very early on is nations are going to claim country or land that doesn't belong to them. And we're going to have to say, nope, that's not a part of France, or that's not a part of Germany, or that's not a part of South Africa. You know, this is, and we will tell them, you know, what people will dwell there. We read also in Luke 4, 18, that when Jesus Christ returns, he will proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year is the Jubilee year. Why does it say that he will proclaim the Jubilee year? Because that was the year that everyone in ancient Israel returned to his family property. Everyone could go back to their inheritance. And the displaced of this world will return to their countries to be settled. And no one will make them afraid. And it will take time for this to occur. It will take years. It won't happen overnight. It will take a few years to finally have everyone come under God's government and to be resettled. Hundreds of millions will be resettled. In the meantime, they will have to be fed, clothed, and sheltered along the way. As people come out of captivity, their health has suffered. They've been injured. They have been starved. They've been beaten. They've gone through mental anguish and turmoil. They will have seen things that no human being will have ever seen. I was struck recently in reading a book called The Final Storm by Jeff Schirar, talking about the Battle of Okinawa and then finally the dropping of the atomic bomb on Hiroshima, Nagasaki. And he described the soldiers there fighting, both the Japanese and the Americans, and how they saw so much death, mutilation, bodies ripped apart, blown apart, that they were like zombies, that they didn't know how to handle it. And some of you may remember the movie Saving Private Ryan, where a lot of veterans went there. And their wives came out and said, now I understand. Because there's a whole generation that would never talk about what they went through, what they saw, what they suffered, what their buddies went through. Well, there are going to be millions of people at that time who will have gone through this. And their minds have been affected. Let's notice in Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 3. That God will have an answer Yes, we will begin to lead these people. But I want you to notice what God will do. And perhaps He will use us to be able to accomplish this. Let's notice. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense, and He will come and save you. Then we read, the eyes of the blind will be open. What if you were in captivity and you were blind, and all at once you come up to that person, you grab them by the hand, and you say, Christ is on the earth. Let me lead you. And you touch them, and their eyes are immediately healed. And God, through His power, they're healed. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And water shall burst forth in the deserts. So God will heal the sick, the lame. He will heal the brokenhearted. How many people will actually have their hearts broken? When the Bible talks about the heart being broken, that's more than just the intellect. That's the very being of an individual being upset and broken. We will encourage people and begin to give them hope. We will help them with this. We need to realize that when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, there will be a drastic change in the medical profession. There will be no need for the medical industry as we know it today, with the emphasis on medical research, medical universities, hospital systems, pharmaceutical industry. God will simply heal people, and He will take care of them. That doesn't mean that there won't be need for scrapes or possibly a broken bone or something, but we won't have the medical profession as we know it today. The fear of war will be removed. We in the United States have not experienced war in our own soil. We had a terrorist attack on the World Trade Center. The Pentagon was attacked. Many nations, I see people sitting here that I know, went through the Second World War in occupied areas of Europe. And all that they had to do, and their families being accused of being spies, informants, and all that they had to go through. Well, you and I today are faced with the fact that terrorists could strike. There could be biological, chemical, or limited nuclear warfare taking place. That's a real concern, not only here, but around the world. Other nations have lived with wars taking place. But in the future, that fear will be totally eliminated. Turn over to chapter 40, verse 1. Chapter 40, verse 1 of Isaiah. We read, comfort you, my people, says your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. So there's going to come a time when not only the warfare of Jerusalem will end, but the warfare of all humanity. Let's notice in verse 5, there's going to come a time when the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. When Jesus Christ will reveal some of His glory to mankind, and they're going to know that Christ is on this earth, that He is ruling. In Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning in verse 37, in Jeremiah 32, verse 37, we find the same thing pictured here. says, "Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger," talking about Israel going into captivity, "in my fury and my great wrath, and I will bring them back to the place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart, one way, and they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from doing them good, and I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me." People will fear God, and they will dwell safely. At that time, people will not be afraid of Satan the devil, of mankind, of warfare, of beasts, but they will have the proper respect and awe and love for God. Small nations won't be afraid of big nations at that time. Nations in Europe will no longer fear Germany. Why will they not fear? Because the nations in the world tomorrow are going to live by Matthew 22 and verse 39. Matthew 22:39 says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." When everyone is finally taught to love their neighbor as they love themselves, they're not going to go out and kill their neighbor. You know, peace is not just the absence of war, but it is the active practice of keeping one's brother, of looking out after one's brother, taking care of them. Nations at that time are going to have to be willing to forgive one another. There have been ancient hatreds, animosities that have been passed down from one generation to another. I'd cut an article out several years ago, but I think it's still apropos, from the St. Petersburg Times, showing exactly what I mean by that. Let me quote from this article. "In a world driven by ancient hatreds, tearing the very fabric of the Balkans, flaring in daily violence in the occupied territories, psychologists say that one simple act may stand in the way of peace. And that is forgiveness. Historically, most social conflict, wars, and family disputes are based upon an unwillingness to forgive. That suggests that forgiveness may be the paramount need in our society." Well, the human race in the world tomorrow, once the veil is lifted, the covers are removed, their eyes are open, their minds are clear, God's Spirit begins to work with them, and they begin to realize that they need to be forgiven. Rather than just as we have learned that we need to be forgiven, and our, you know, how much that we have sinned, so humanity will at that time. And as a result of accepting God's grace and forgiveness, they will be willing to turn around and to forgive one another. Nations will admit that they have been wrong and that they have wronged other people. Forgiveness is a personal thing. Nations don't have a heart. Individuals have a heart. And so forgiveness will begin one person at a time within a country. And nations will not punish people for what their ancestors have done. The Serbs, the Croats, and the Muslims in Europe and the Balkan areas have grievances that go back to 1389. You think a baby born today remembers what happened in 1389? No, it's passed on to him. Generation after generation, those type of hatreds. Well, that's going to be forgiven, forgotten at that time. There will be major changes. Jews will love Arabs. Arabs will love Jews. Tribes in Africa will cooperate with one another. You find the nations of the world will be able to get along. James chapter 4 and verse 2, I'll just refer to that, mentions why we have wars. It says, "You lust and do not have." A lust is a wrong desire, an inordinate desire. So they People lust. They want what others have. You murder. You covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war. Today, the strong take from the weak. If you're weak, who's going to represent you? The powerful take advantage of the needy. In today's world, ask yourself, who is the champion of the weak and the needy? Who goes for them? Who stands up and says, I'll take your side, I'll help you, and helps them? Well, in the millennium, Jesus Christ will be the champion of the poor. And you and I will be the champion of the poor, the needy, of the weak. Remember Luke 4:18 again? We read that he will set at liberty the oppressed, people who have been oppressed at that time. Let's turn back to Psalm 72, an amazing scripture. Psalm 72, beginning in verse 1. Verse 1 here says, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge the people with righteousness, and your poor with justice. And the mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. Mountains being a type of the bigger nations, the hills the smaller nations. And he will bring justice to the poor of the people, and he will save the children of the needy, and will break in pieces the oppressors. So Jesus Christ will look after the needy. Verse 11, same chapter. All the kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, and the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy, and he will save the soul of the needy. And he will redeem their lives from oppression and violence. So the Messiah will come back. Christ will return. And he will deliver the needy. The word needy here in the Hebrew means those in want, the poor, the needy person, subject to oppression and abuse. They're the ones who have no one to stand up for them, to be a champion. Notice Isaiah 11 in verse 4. And I'm going to read this out of the NET translation. Isaiah 11, verse 4. He will treat the poor fairly. Talking about how Christ will deal with the earth. He will treat the poor fairly and make right decisions for the downtrodden of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and order the wicked to be executed. So when somebody rises up, the wicked, they will be taken care of. But the needy will be looked after. Brethren, you and I must be developing a heart today to love the needy, the poor, people who need help. We have to have that attitude. So you and I are going to be there. We're going to have the same approach, same attitude. Christ, again, is not going to marry a bride who does not share the same approach as he does. Over the years, families have been devastated by wars. There have been a time in the past when there have been a lack of young men. One of the problems with the United Kingdom, with England in that area, one of the reasons why they've gone down. They've had, in very quick succession, two world wars and two generations of young men killed off. People in the prime of their lives, the talent pool being weakened. In the millennium, that will not happen. Young men will not die at that time. Couples will grow old together. And they will see their children and their grandchildren. Women won't be widowed, and children will not be fatherless. You know, one of the causes of wars today are governments, is that government is in the hand of man. And man does not know how to rule. Man thinks he knows how to rule, but you look at every type of government the man has ever devised. Everyone has failed. And man has had, God has allowed mankind to try every form of government, every form of religion, every form of economic system, everything you can think of. They've all failed. They've not produced peace. They haven't solved man's problems. And when man is hanging there, sort of like a person on the gallows, his eyes bugging out and about to die, God comes along, cuts him down, and says, "See, my way is the only way. You've tried everything else. It doesn't work." Man would not believe God, would not accept what God says until he's tried it. And so we've had 6,000 years of man trying, and nothing has worked. And when God begins to tell people, open their minds to go his way, and people begin to have peace, begin to work together, begin to prosper and flourish, then humanity will say, God's way works. I'd like to quote to you here what Omar Bradley said about war, about this world. "This world has achieved brilliance without wisdom, power without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants." Nuclear giants and ethical infants. "We know more about war than we know about peace. More about killing than we know about living." And that certainly describes what is going on. Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll be king over all this earth. You and I, the saints, will be helpers and servants of the people. The people who are left on this earth, brethren, are going to be, in one sense, like our children. Christ will be there. We will be there as his helper. And just like our own children, when they are hurt, we care for them, we love them. We will be there to help, to protect, to guide, to love, to care for. We will serve humanity. We won't have that attitude unless we're developing it today. Unless we have an attitude of Christ-like service and a servant attitude and emulate Jesus Christ, we won't be there. Let's notice Isaiah chapter 60, Isaiah 60, verse 16. "There's going to come a time when violence will no longer be heard in Jerusalem." In verse 16, God says, "You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and the milk of the breast of kings, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." And in verse 17, "Instead of bronze, I'll bring gold. Instead of iron, silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. And I will make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in the land. Won't be afraid to go out at night. No violence in the land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise." So we find that violence will not be heard, and eventually violence will not be heard anywhere in this earth. There's going to come a time when an unarmed man, a woman, a child can go out in the streets at night, not be afraid. When a stranger in town will not be somebody to fear, but a source of help. Someone who can be there to help in the world tomorrow. There will be one code of justice. Isaiah chapter 2. Let's turn back. Isaiah the prophet wrote a tremendous amount about the future and what's going to happen. And I want you to notice here in verse 4 of Isaiah 2 that he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. They shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. Christ is going to have to judge and settle disputes. What possible disputes will people have at that time? Well, the nations have. Well, how about boundaries? You know, that this is your boundary. That's it. What about international trade? What about trade barriers? What about fishing rights? What about human rights? Today, everybody has rights. But we'll find out what truly are proper rights. We will establish the proper rules for the environment. Jesus Christ, as Isaiah 11 and verse 2 through 4 shows, will not judge by sight or by hearing. He will know the hearts and the minds of people. Have you ever wished that you could know what a person was thinking? That you could see their motives? If he's lying or telling the truth? Well, there's going to come a time that human beings will not be able to deceive God or pull the wool over God's heads. Brethren, we discover that Christ will come back and he's going to judge righteously. How many wars over the years have been fought over religion? Well, we know that there have been thousands of wars over religion. That will not be allowed in the world tomorrow. There are hundreds of different religions, dozens of major religions, probably thousands of different sects. There are over thousands of sects in Christianity. But in the world tomorrow, there'll be one religion. All nations will keep the same day. So it doesn't matter if you're traveling in Saudi Arabia, Libya, South Africa, Pakistan, India, wherever it is. Everyone will keep the holy days. Everyone will keep the Sabbath. And they will be taught to love their neighbor. The world's economy today, so much of it is based upon military armaments. It's estimated in 2010, $1.6 trillion was spent on armaments. Now that's worldwide. 80 billion of that was spent here in the United States. What could we do with $1.6 trillion? How many hospitals today? How many schools? How many libraries? How many houses could be built? How many highways? How many parks? Well, in the world tomorrow, the economy will not be based upon the military. The economy will be based on producing goods that will be good for people to their benefit. All nations on earth will prosper and people will be blessed. There will not be one nation trying to protect their own interests in order to have a superior position to another. But everyone will help one another. There will be no factories producing tanks, guns, ammunition, rockets, bombs, bombers, aircraft carriers, submarines, uniforms, any type of military gear. You name it, it'll all disappear. We will return to more of an agrarian society. As Hosea chapter 2 and verse 18 tells us, Hosea 2:18. But I will make for you a covenant on that day. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. I'll make for you a covenant on that day with the wild animals, the birds of the air, the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. Now, imagine what that means. No longer a Navy, Air Force, Marine Corps, Coast Guard, no recruiters, no draft registration, no war colleges, no security guards in schools, in the malls, at the airports, no air marshals, no having to put secure doors over the cockpit. People get up, and if we have airplanes at that time, walk into the cockpit. There'll be, not be background checks, criminal checks. There won't be Brinks or Wells Fargo armored trucks going around collecting monies. No need of the police, detectives, FBI, CIA, those type of things. The toy industry will be totally different. There won't be toy soldiers, guns, alien figures. Computer games Today we have many computer games where you fight, kick, blast, obliterate, destroy. Those type of things will disappear completely at that time. The economy will be more of an agrarian economy. And so, brethren, there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ is going to change this whole earth. We're going to find out more and more about that as we go through this feast. The deserts will blossom. Just to give you one illustration, the Sahara Desert is 3,000 miles east to west, 1,200 miles north to south. What happens when that blossoms like a rose? How many people could live in that area? How many families could subsist there? Well, there's going to come a time, as the Bible says, that they're not going to learn war anymore. That means our education will be greatly changed. Isaiah 11 and verse 9 tells us that they won't hurt or destroy at all on my holy mountain, but the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God like the waters cover the seabeds. Total saturation of the world at that time. Education will be totally changed. Evolution will not be taught. The Word of God will be the foundation of knowledge. The emphasis will be on family development, child development. The emphasis will not be on how to build a better bomb. It'll be on how to rear better children, how to have a stronger marriage, how to love your God and your neighbor. And each one will be challenged to reach his potential. Right values will be taught. Brethren, we have 7 more days that we're going to be here at this festival. I encourage all of you, because we've only scratched the surface here of what the world is going to be like without war. I hope you and your families will discuss this topic more thoroughly. All of the changes that will take place, I'd love to hear what you come up with. I'd love to hear what your children come up with. What will the world be like at that time for young people, for teenagers, for young adults, for older married couples? What will take place? You and I will assist our husband, Jesus Christ, to rectify all the wrongs and to bring peace to this earth. We have been called out ahead of time to assist Christ to bring peace to this war-torn world. We are being made compatible to Him. We're learning how to be a helper, to have the right attitude, so that when the marriage takes place, that we will be able to serve. We are the beginning of this process for all eternity, because it doesn't end just with the millennium or the white throne judgment. As Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end.